This recording is a production of Faith Builders Educational Programs. This presentation was recorded at Teachers Week 2017, held at Faith Builders on August 1 through 4.
It's my privilege today for Howard to introduce Howard. Howard, come on up here, please. Three choices. Your topic is about strength. 50 push-ups. Or three facts about yourself in Swahili, or just go at it. Take your pick.
Good afternoon or good morning. I'll pass on the first one. We tried that at school one time, where the male teachers took on the senior guys. The male teachers lost. We would never have made it, were even close to being finished, if it wasn't for the one teacher who kind of did two-thirds of the push-ups for us. Me and my other male teacher that's somewhat the same age as me, we phased fairly quickly in that one there. Good morning. I'm Howard Lichty, and not to be confused with Howard Bean. He's the witty one. I'm just big and here, I guess. Jonas called me up and wondered if I'd consider giving a talk here at Teachers Week, and at first I was like, I don't know about that. I'm not very qualified. Two, I don't know. But anyways, he said, well, you can have the general session, you can have the sessions to the new teachers, or you can have the sessions to the experienced teachers. I thought, well, that's easy. I know I don't want to do the general session. And I don't know what I'd say to the new teachers, so I guess I'll do the experienced teachers. That sounds okay. And what kind of a topic? Oh, we'll come up with the topic of understanding yourself as a teacher. You ever committed to do something and haven't thought through it very far? That's kind of what I'm feeling right now, okay? Experienced teachers, that means there's a number here who have taught longer than I have, which probably means there's a lot that have a much more wisdom than I have. And so here I am. I have some things to share. I don't think you'll hear anything new that you haven't heard before in the next few days here. I guess as I thought of the goals of these sessions, I'm hoping by the end of Friday, you can go away from here with some things to think about and to ponder. To me, that's what's going to be what you'll take away. I'm hoping to give you some things as we get along the way here that you can think about, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. Just a couple of introductory things here. This is my family. If you are interested at all, some people might want to know. If anyone's here from Lancaster, you might recognize my wife. She was Leanne Martin. She's now Leanne Lichty. Four children. My oldest, London, is just a graduate from high school. He is now in trade school for agricultural mechanic. Clark is graduating this year from school, and I'm not going to use this pointer anymore because I'm shaking so much. No, I'll keep going. Brayden is entering high school this year, and Desiree, our daughter, is entering grade 6. We live in big metropolitan Brunner, Ontario. If you drive through it, there might be a sign. But other than that, there's not much there. Where I teach at Countryside Christian School. I've taught there for 20 years. This is our school. One side of it kind of gives you a frontal picture, I guess. There's a side, and then there's three additions. Let's put it that way. I think that gives you the picture of what the school looks like. So that's where I'm at. I taught for 4 years and then assumed the role of principal for the school, taking over from an experienced principal who had been there for 20 years before. I always said that I'd never get that far, but here I am. I'm at 20 years this past year. Who do I teach with? I think you'll recognize a number of these faces. Some of them are sitting in this room. Regina Penner's coming back to teach grade one. I'm not sure I'm going to go through all of them. I'll just do some family connections for you. Some of you have Kayleen Martin here in the TAP program. That's her sister, Kara. Let's keep going through Megan Yancey, who is also in the TAP program. That's her sister, Katrina. She's our secretary. She's the one that keeps the school organized and the school running. Mr. Shantz was here, this past graduate from TAP. And then two beside me there are in this room here. And then a few not pictured that are also there. Janet is our kindergarten teacher. And Rachel, I'm not sure why I don't have a picture of her, but she's our grade six teacher. And then a few others as well. As I think of the topic identifying and developing our strengths, you probably said, well, that's a pretty big topic. You're right, it is, and I struggled with it a lot to try to figure out where to go. I had given a few topics or outlines, general outlines at the beginning when we started when I started brainstorming this topic. And today we're going to talk a bit about the disciples in your school, and you might wonder where in the world that's going. So we're going to talk about, today we're going to talk about what I felt as I settled on the topic are some foundational themes that go along with this whole thing. Things I just kind of wanted to hit on before we get into some of the nuts and bolts of where I want to go, talking about traits of teachers and how that affects things. So today's kind of I'm going to call it a foundational discussion, and then the next three, I believe, will be more practical in nature and might have a little bit more that you maybe thought you were coming to hear. You might ask the question, and I asked the question a few times, why did I choose this topic? And I think it goes a little bit along with the journey that God's taken me on in my life in a lot of different ways. If you're like me, you've made a lot of mistakes in life. And, you know, we're put in, as teachers, we're put in positions to, we want to challenge students. We want to push them into being all they can be. And so we will try and give them a lot of different opportunities to try and fail. And what a better place is there than school to do that? It's a fairly safe place as a whole versus a lot of other places. But I really ran up against it outside of school. One time, I asked a gentleman in the position I was at, I said, would you teach Sunday school? Or actually, it was superintendent. Would you do the superintendent job? And he said, oh, I really, really don't want to do that. Give me the children, is what his comment was. I said, well, we don't need anybody for the children. We need somebody for this. Would you do it? Well, I don't know if it was because of the position of authority or what it was. He did it. And yet, I always felt, and I just felt he wasn't comfortable with it. He didn't want to do it. And he struggled with it. It wasn't where he felt comfortable at. And so I think we have this tension that exists of pushing ourselves to try things and to do things that we haven't done before, and yet working and living with the strengths and the gifts that God has given us. And I used to be fairly solidly in the camp of thought that you should just try everything and everybody should give everything a try. So everybody should try song leading, right? Everybody should get up there and try song. That's just what you should do. Because God's going to help you out. He's going to give you the ability to do whatever and just go. Well, this experience with this gentleman and other experiences that I've had have made me rethink that. And I still think it's good to push ourselves. I don't want you to come away from this saying he doesn't think we should only do what we're comfortable doing. I'm not saying that. I don't want to leave that today, that connotation today. But I think we would have value in recognizing those things, those tasks, those ways, those abilities that God has given us, and running with them. Now, I'll build on that a little bit more. This spring, in a meeting that I was in, I tried to find out if he quoted it from somebody else, but Leland Ulrich said the following, and I wrote it down because it clicked with me right away. He said, "When we're doing what we're called to be doing, we will be energized and not drained." And that has stuck with me, because sometimes, and I'm not saying you're ever going to get away from doing tasks that aren't in your giftings. That's just going to happen. That's called teaching. We get those jobs. But when you're doing something you love doing, a task of teaching that you love doing, isn't it fun? Don't you just thrive on it? Another reason that I thought about this topic is I go back to this page here, and I am just so excited about our staff team. And you know, God mixes it up every year a little bit. We have a few come, a few go. But that is a group of people that God has gifted in a lot of different ways. And they all bring something different to our school. And I'm just excited about the things that happen at our school because of these people and the giftings that God has given. I can tell you, and I'm not going to get real personal here, but and they're glad that I'm not. I can tell you in certain situations which one would probably handle certain things a little bit better than the other one. Or if there's a job that needs to be done or certain tasks, I could tell you which one would probably handle it better and would thrive with, and the other one would be drained with it. And that's who we are. And so put up your hand if you're the only teacher in your school. Okay, so I'm sorry. The next statement won't work as well for you. But I think of your schools, you're a team. Your teaching staff is a team. And the more you can work together as a team and understand each other's abilities and strengths, just the better your school can be, and the better you can service your students and things with them. Part of the struggle, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, that we all have to face is the fact that we have weaknesses. And we all deal with that in different ways from each other. And I don't know what time in life, and maybe it's cyclical, I don't know, that you've come up against and you recognize your weaknesses. And sometimes we can recognize our strengths maybe before our weakness. Sometimes it's the other way. It depends a lot on your personality, what you see. But is when I finally came up against it, I said, "Howard, you know what? You're just not really that good at this. It would be much better if you could somehow figure out someone else to take this job. Things would just go a lot better." And we all have those things that we get, and recognizing those things, our limitations. I've struggled with this. I don't know if you've struggled with this ever, but sometimes I've struggled with limitations that I knew I had, in feeling like that means I'm less than what God wants me to be. And because I can't do whatever this is as well as this other teacher or whoever it is, then I must be limited. And that's not true. That's false thinking. That's wrong. God gives us each other for a reason. So that's been part of my personal journey as a whole, as I've thought about this whole talk. How many of you are principals? Okay. The rest of you can ride along for this next little while here, but I want you all to think like a principal. Can you do that with me? Okay. Imagine with me a school that has 12 teachers. Now consider with me the possibility that those 12 teachers happen to be the 12 disciples. How many of you administrators are excited about this? Okay, I may be taking a little bit of liberty with the text here. And so please forgive me if I take too much creative license. But just listen with me for a little bit here. The year is AD 34. New adventures, a new job. You've been hired to be the new administrator for the Jerusalem Christian Academy. Your task is to bring this dysfunctional group of new teachers together into a cohesive team that will efficiently and effectively instruct the students at JCA. Both the parent body and Roman administrations have questions as to your ability to do this. It seems the team assembled by your predecessor seems to be lacking significant talent, though they definitely are strongly opinionated. Being a God follower, you know this will take a significant working of the Holy Spirit to shape this group into a functioning team. Let's meet them. First, there's Peter. Where do we start? He's very outspoken, tends to speak first, then think. Staff meetings can get uncomfortable because there's a tendency to not to have a lot of sensitivity to how others are feeling. Remember the time when sometimes you wonder why he's even teaching. You heard about the time there was a group of children intently listening to your predecessor, and he wanted to shoo them away. His background is business. Yes, it probably was a successful one, but still, it was a fishing operation. Teaching's a lot different than working with fish. Interpersonal skills seems to be lacking. And when confronted, it seems easy for him to be argumentative. There's some story circulating about him actually having a record from assaulting a prominent servant. Strong-willed, full of life, loud, boisterous, quick to try new ideas, quick to judge, call down fire from heaven kind of guy. You'll have to watch this one. Seems, like I said, he likes new ideas and is quick to jump on them. When the going gets tough, he runs back to the boat. Of course, that's the kind of tough when you're running on the water. Maybe he's a good candidate for junior high. Just his physical presence alone might be enough to scare those little urchins into learning. You can only imagine all the trail of parents coming to the office to discuss something about what Mr. Peter did in the classroom. There's anyone who will threaten to tape someone's mouth shut and then follow through with it, it will be him. Better make sure he's signed off on the policy manual. Another thing you might want to do is spend some time running through the chain of authority as well. You know there'll be a tendency for him to run out on his own with his own ideas. Now as you think of it, you wonder what Peter had as a child. What was he diagnosed with? He has tons of energy. The proverbial energizer bunny. You can see him running around with all those new ideas. Wow, he could be a handful, but if he could be controlled, he could be a huge asset to your team. Second, we have John. What a contrast to Peter. Here we go from one guy being loud and boisterous to one who writes a whole book about adventures and never mentions his own name. You've heard before that there were a few classrooms that had a few trouble students. Maybe that's where you should put John. He seems kind of hard to figure out. It's pretty common knowledge before that John wanted things done right. Everything had to be fair. Everyone should face their due punishment. If they do something wrong and they don't repent, then it's time for fire and lightning to come. Things are pretty cut and dried, kind of like a lawyer. Always wanting justice, mercy? Well, we'll just work on that. He's also pretty precise. Peter, he kind of exaggerates a bit. John, he wants the details. But he's very loyal. He was very loyal to the last administration. He stayed right to the end. It seems some of the other staff bolted, went to the other side when things got hot, but not John. He was right there at the crisis. Probably the biggest question with him is how he'll handle issues of discipline. You wonder if there's a thread of mercy in his being. How are things going to do when he gets it in his head that it has to be just this way? Is he going to have a tendency to play God? Will he lack any compassion with his students? I'm sure you've run into the type before where they're the sticklers for the details, but they forget the big picture. Well, we'll have to see how things shake out with John. Then there's Thomas. Thomas. He seems to be the resident skeptic. He needs proof for everything. You know that if you want to institute a new program or policy, that you better have statistical evidence for what's going to be that it's going to be effective. Otherwise, he'll hold out on you. He also seems to have a problem accepting things that aren't tangible. Things need to be concrete. On the good side, though, for Thomas, it seems that if he's presented with something factual, that he will accept it. But you wonder when the first time will be that he'll butt heads with you when you try to get him on board with something new, especially some of the changes you want to implement at JCA. He also seems to be a little bit of a pessimist, worrywart. Some people say the negative Nancy or Debbie Downer or Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. He's the opposite of Peter. Peter is excited, extrovert. Thomas, pessimist, wants to be left alone. You're guessing he won't take change very well. He'll probably not be too happy with you coming in either. You wonder, will the students will be okay in his room? Or will they become sullen like he is? You're going to have to keep a finger on the pulse and the morale in his classroom. I guess one positive thing is he won't be afraid to voice his mind, but you'll probably have to check in with him to cheer him up. You want work to be fun. All the teachers should be able to get along together and relax. And do you think you can do that with Thomas there? What can you say to him that will help him loosen up? You also wonder, will he keep things confidential? Will he be liked by his fellow teachers? It seems like he might lack some tact. You don't want him to isolate himself from the rest of the group. And there's Matthew. He has a fascinating story. He's a very wealthy man, though highly unpopular. It's kind of interesting that he's even on staff. He definitely saw something in the other administrator that gave him the desire to work at JCS. He seems to be a different man. You know, there are still some Jewish families, though, that oppose him being at the school with his background and all. It's good that his personality seems to be of iron, and he doesn't really care what the masses think. You understand clearly that it can work both ways. Sometimes it's important to have sensitivity to the community, though. You hope he's motivated more than just the paycheck. He seems to be, but you'll have to see where his passion lies. I should explain one thing. We did lose one staff member. Judas was let go last year. His leaving, no doubt, had a significant impact on the rest of the staff. He'd been a part of them. He'd been part of the staff. Staff meetings, everything. Now he's gone. He actually took his own life. It was definitely a shock to the staff and to the whole school body. It was a strong sense of betrayal to each one that each one had to work through. Finally, let's look at Philip. Here's the one potential candidate that will bring everybody together. He's friendly with everyone. His background is somewhat progressive. You might call him an American Jew. He certainly doesn't dress or act like a Jew. He seems to be very popular with the students. They love him. As you go through the year, though, you might have to make sure he's putting his foot down and holding the school lines, not just doing the popular thing. Seems he finds him very easy to relate with just about anyone. This will be helpful given the fact that you have a very polarizing group to work with. Well, there you have it. Those are the main teachers at JCA. There are others. But as you can see, they have their strengths. They also have their weaknesses. You'll have to spend much time in prayer that the Holy Spirit can take these men and transform their lives. You know, there is much potential here to have a really good school. I wonder who you'll put on for playground supervision. That's not a true story. But as I was thinking about it, and I'm hoping you're thinking about it, what would it have been like? Now, we understand, and I want to clarify, that the Holy Spirit transformed these men in a powerful, powerful way. But before, if you think of what Jesus was working with, you know, they transformed amazingly. And that's what God wants to do in our hearts, in our lives as well. And if we are open and sensitive to that, to his leading. As we think about understanding ourselves, probably the first thing that jumps up to my mind is the fact that we have to be, first of all, honest with ourselves. And this is probably the biggest thing that we all battle with and we all struggle with in being honest. The lie that I think we tell ourselves, though, is that, well, I don't know that this is really a weakness, but the truth is probably everybody else knows this is a weakness of yours, but you're not, or I'm not, willing to admit it, that it is a weakness that I do have. And so being honest is I think, where it starts. Paul writes a lot of things that I think apply and translate to this. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who did it, but sin that dwells within me. And we get this wrestling that happens within us as we evaluate our own lives and our strengths and our weaknesses as we think about this. Obviously, pride comes into this. We don't want to think of ourselves as being maybe in not having attained some goal or something. I ask you the question: as you think about yourself, what are your motives? What are your values? As we think about our tendencies, what are the things that you and I tend to avoid? What are things that we don't want to do? What do we find difficult? A little harder to talk about, is there areas in our lives that I am not disciplined in? Are there things that I am not disciplined in? Am I stagnating in an area? Or am I continually growing and developing? Am I transparent? Or do I keep a lot of things hidden? Can I accept the things that I cannot change? As I think about being honest with ourselves, we have to recognize that we have both strengths and weaknesses. Another foundational step, I believe, is that we do need to check our motives. And this is where, and this is a struggle. I teach woodworking, and one of the tools that we use in woodworking shop is a bandsaw. And if you know how a bandsaw works, there's a wheel up top, and there's a wheel down below, and there's a blade that runs on that bandsaw, on those two wheels. And as that blade turns, it cuts. If those wheels aren't tight, and if that blade is not stretched, taut, that blade is useless. It cannot cut anything. You could push, and it will not be spinning. It will not cut. Put too much tension on it, and you'll bust the blade. But if you have the proper amount of tension on those wheels, and it's taut, then it will cut, and it will move through whatever you want to do. It will cut that carefully. And there's a lot of things as we think about understanding ourselves, that there's a tensions that I want you to imagine as being those two wheels that we have to think about. When we talk about motives, we desire to improve. When we see weakness or areas in our lives that we would like to see change, we want to do that. But the opposite is being proud in our abilities. And if we go too far on the proud side, then we're in sin. That's wrong. And so we don't seek to improve to be proud. All that we do to glorify God. Romans 12, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned you. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. In this whole discussion, humbleness is the foundation. It is not, I'm going to be a super teacher. We want to do well, but if that's what we're presenting, then we've failed. We're wrong. Thirdly, I'd like to think about the fact that no one person is an island. You and I need each other. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, and we'll be referring to this passage a lot and in 1 Corinthians 12, and there's other passages, and we're not going to talk about the giftings. I know there's a lot of discussion around the giftings. I guess I've probably come down to the point where I believe God has given each one of us gifts in many different ways, and when we submit our lives to the Spirit of God, that's when He really can use those gifts in us and when we use them for His glory. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. We cannot say that I've got it all figured out. We cannot say that I possess the knowledge that needs to be, that's needed, that I've got it all figured out. We need each other. We talk about, in Ecclesiastes, talks about the fact of the threefold cord is not easily broken. I don't know how big your teaching team is, but you need everyone who is there as a part of your teaching team. And each one of those people, you have weaknesses in your life, in your teaching, or in your relating. You have weaknesses, I have weaknesses. But I believe God brings people into our schools to mesh. And they'll pick up those areas where you and I are possibly weak. And through those, we can strengthen one another in their school. Iron sharpens iron. If we get proud about our abilities and defensive about them, then we will not have the benefits of what a team can do and working as a team. As I think about how I respond to this whole discussion, I think all of us enter into talking about gifts or weaknesses. I have three different ways here. There's probably more. These are three that I came up with. I'm sure some of you could think of some other ideas. But I think one way we come into this discussion is that, you know, God has gifted some of you in very powerful ways. And for some of you, if your personality is such, you're going to conquer the world. You're going to go out there and do that. I'm going to get better at this. I'm going to do well. And I'm going to conquer. The danger is pride. Very much the danger will be pride there. We also will tend to alienate people along the way if that's what we present. But the second is just as bad, and that is having a martyr spirit. And if you're wondering, that's probably where as I look at myself, that's probably where I come down on. And when I talk about a martyr spirit, this is, you know, we might have a tendency, I don't do very good in this area, and when we beat ourselves down. Well, that's not right either, because God has given us gifts. A third response is also, I believe, dangerous, and that is ambivalence. I'm just the way I am. And that's right. That's true. Maybe God wants to push you a little further. When we think of teaching, and I don't know if you've ever asked the question, what's the perfect teacher? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What's the perfect teacher? I'll say this now. I have a handout that I'll give you later. My wife took one look at it and she said, that's depressing. And she's probably right. And so I'll warn you now, I don't want you to get depressed with the handout. What's the definition of a perfect teacher? Someone who makes the right decision and approaches the every situation correctly 100% of the time, responds the right way, understands the problems. I'm out of here. I don't do it. I'm not there. And there's a lot of different reasons for that. And I tried to think about how, as we look at approaching the questions, you know, so what's an important trait of a teacher? Well, one of them is compassion. Important trait of a teacher is compassion. Are you compassionate? Well, what kind of a trait is compassion? Well, compassion, how many of you would say, well, that's kind of a spiritual trait? Would you say that? How many say that maybe somewhat character related? How many of you know someone who's more compassionate than you? Oh, no. Maybe this wasn't a good one to lead off with it. Can you genuinely fake compassion? I see some heads nodding, actually. And I think maybe we do sometimes. Now I'm thinking more about it. But a teacher. I've broken things down into 5 different categories. They do mesh together. They do run together. A lot of you are here today and this week, and you're getting a lot of technical knowledge and how to do things better in your classrooms. If this is all that teaching was, just acquiring the technical skill, wouldn't that make it a lot easier? If all I had to do is just line up all the do's and don'ts, wouldn't that help? But it's not just that. It's more than that. I was going to survey the crowd here. How many of you have been teaching 3 to 6 years? Okay, that's the bulk. 7 to 10. 11 to 15. 16 and over. Okay, there's a bunch here. Okay, so a lot of you have done a lot of teaching. This is probably one that we struggle with. What are the habits that we've developed in our teaching? Are they easy to change? They're not. They're not easy to change. They're very difficult. And if you had to acquire technical skill or change a habit, which would you pick? Obviously, right? That's easy. Then we have who we are, just our emotional makeup. We all are natured differently. That's just the beauty of the way God made us. There's nothing wrong with that. I'll speak about that a little bit tomorrow. Kind of tied is our personality. Backing up to our emotional makeup. One of my co-teachers, I know there is a certain situation that if it happens at school, he needs to control his anger. And that is when he comes across a situation where another boy is bullying someone. And then he has to intervene in it. And he's come to me and said, "Just makes me mad." And that's, I think, righteous indignation. It is. But he does that because it brings back a lot of memories of his childhood and him being bullied. And so we are who we are. We're a product of our history, our past. That's part of our emotional makeup. Our personalities, we could go down the gamut of all the studies and thoughts of trying to classify that, and we're not going to. And you can all breathe a sigh of relief. But then there's our spiritual further. And you might say this is the crux of it right here. And if you're like me, sometimes it goes like this. Okay. If you look at areas in your teaching where you're weak, are they all sin? No, they're not. Could they be? Yes, they could be. They might be just bad habits. Okay. Here's a question. Can bad habits be sin? Yeah. So I confessed as I go through these traits to having a hard time nailing it down, which are these. And I came to the conclusion that I can't. I can do it for myself, I think, fairly accurately. But I can't do it for you. That's something you have to do. And we'll pick up from there tomorrow.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.